text is from Genesis 47, verse 28 to the end. The patriarch Jacob had come to Egypt together with his whole family. He had come under the invitation of Joseph, his beloved son. It was not an easy decision for him to leave the promised land for Egypt. But God had assured him that it was the right thing for him to do. He was to bring the entire covenant community, comprising of his children and his children's children, into Egypt to ride through the famine that was ravaging the land. His son, Joseph, would succor him and his family. And Joseph would bury him when it was time for him to die, God had assured him. So when Jacob saw his son in Goshen, he thought that he was ready to die. But surprise of surprise, he would live another 17 years. He would outlast the famine by more than a decade. But our text for this evening records the time when Jacob felt that his time was finally coming to an end. Well, Jacob would not die until the final verse of chapter 49. But our text is the first of three deathbed scenes. In this first scene, Jacob had summoned Joseph and made him promise to bury him in the promised land. In the second scene, Joseph would appear before Jacob with his two sons, and Jacob would bless them. In the third scene, Jacob would call all his sons together and he would pronounce a blessing and a prophecy concerning each of them. Well, this evening, we are looking at the first deathbed scene. We may draw three lessons from it. First, we are reminded that we must be prepared to die. Secondly, we are reminded that we must not be afraid to testify to our children of our faith, even as we prepare for our impending death. And thirdly, we are reminded to rejoice in the knowledge that the kingdom of Christ will march on even after our death. First, let us be reminded that we must be prepared to die. Verse 28, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. Jacob had lamented to Pharaoh that his life was few and evil. He would indeed not attain to the 180 years of his father Isaac or the 175 years of his grandfather Abraham, but he would live another 17 years. Nevertheless, he must still die. The time drew nigh that Israel must die, we read in verse 29. Now we are reminded of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, are we not? And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We must all die. Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will all die. All of us, from the youngest child in this company to the oldest person here, will die. The clock of our life is ticking. The calendar of our life is turning day by day. You and I are today a year nearer to our death than last year. We are a month nearer to death than last month. We are 24 hours nearer to our death than yesterday. We must all die. The question is not whether we will die, but when we will die and how we will die. Now, when we will die is in the hand of the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord. We must not probe or become too concerned about it. Jacob thought that he was going to die. He lived another 17 years. A child thinks that he has a bright future ahead, but he dies in an accident. The time of our death is in God's hand. But how we die is not without our control. I'm not talking about the circumstance surrounding our death. That is in the hand of the Lord. We may die of old age. We may die of a heart attack or a stroke. Or we may fall down and die. We may meet with an accident while crossing the road at the safest place. We may die even of a mosquito bite. It is in the hand of the Lord. But we can be prepared to die. Amos says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. We must prepare to die that we may be prepared to meet the Lord, our Creator. Jacob was prepared to die. And he made preparation for his death. It would be a while before he breathed his last, but he had called Joseph to make some final preparation before he dies. My question to you, brothers and sisters, children and friends, is, are you prepared to die? Unless you are prepared to die, you cannot die with peace and joy and hope. How to be prepared to die? We cannot be prepared to die unless, like Jacob, we know that we are heading for rest in the promised land. I am, you realize, referring to what the promised land typified, even the celestial city, otherwise known as heaven. We can only be prepared to die if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the celestial city. Christ Jesus our Lord took on human flesh to live, to suffer, and to die as the God-man on behalf of his people. All who believe in him, that he died for their sin, all who love him and trust him and obey him, will be given a place in the celestial city. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved brethren and friends? If you are, blessed are you. You are prepared to die. But if you are not, or you are not sure, will you not seek to know him today? Do not be ashamed to find out more about him. Do not be ashamed to ask about him. It concerns your life and death. He is the most important person you need to know if you are to be prepared to die. If you are thinking of migrating to a different country to live, will you not make preparations? And if you are going to a country that is completely new to you, will you not make sure that you know someone there? And if you have the opportunity to meet the king of the country, will you not make sure that you get to know him? Now Christ is the King of heaven. If you would attain to heaven, you must know him. Else, you would have no entrance into heaven. When you stand at the gates of heaven, as it were, and if it be us, what reason do you have to enter this gate? The only reason you can give is, I know the King of heaven. It cannot be that I've done great works, because that will not enter. That will not qualify you to enter, because all our righteousness are but filthy rags in the sight of God. Are you prepared to die, beloved brethren, children, and friends? But secondly, We are reminded in our text that we must be prepared to testify. Many people are afraid to talk about death. Death is a taboo subject for the lot of people. But the Word of God looks at death in a different way. The saints of God are not afraid of death, because death is but the doorway to heaven for the saints of God. Death is the portal into paradise. It is the gate into the celestial city. Jacob was therefore not afraid to talk about his impending death. As the days drew near that he must die, Jacob called for his son. He said unto him, in verse 19, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place." Jacob was, you realize, making arrangement for his burial. He does not want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted Joseph to make a vow that he would carry his body back into Canaan, the promised land. I don't know exactly what is the meaning of putting a hand under the thigh when making a vow. But what Jacob required of Joseph was the same as what Abraham required of his servant Eliezer when he sent him to look for a bride for his son Isaac. Perhaps what it symbolized is that while the vow is made unto God, it is to be a serious promise made to the requester. In any case, we must ask the question, why? Not why so much as why he must put the hand under the thigh, but why did Jacob want to be buried in Canaan? The answer, no doubt, is not simply sentimentality, like when a wife wants to be buried in the same grave as her husband. Nor is it nationality, like when a soldier wishes to be buried in his own homeland. No, we have no doubt that Jacob wanted to be buried in Canaan because it is the promised land. Canaan is not really special in itself. There are other stretches of land which are probably more fertile and more conducive for farming and agricultural activities than Canaan. Read the book by O. Palmer Robertson and you'll list you a long list of other lands which are more lush, more flowing with milk and honey. Indeed, Goshen was certainly more lush and fertile than Canaan during those famine years. But Canaan was special because it was the promised land. As the promised land, it symbolized God's promise of eternal inheritance for his people. God's people who live in the land by faith indicated that they believe in God's promise unto them and their children. This explains why Jacob was so reluctant to leave Canaan, even though the land was dried up because of the drought. And this explains why Jacob wanted to be buried in Canaan. So strong was his faith and so grateful he was of God's promise that he wanted his body to be buried in Canaan. Joseph must have understood his sentiments. This is why he readily agreed to swear according to his father's requests. Joseph could have counter-proposed to his father to have him buried in a beautiful tomb, perhaps even in a pyramid in Egypt. And perhaps Jacob has been observing that some of the Egyptians are already beginning to make preparations for his burial, building a beautiful tomb somewhere. After all, Jacob was a great man, not only in Joseph's eye, but no doubt greatly respected by Pharaoh. But Joseph did not counter-propose to his father. Joseph understood Jacob's faith and hope. Indeed, Joseph himself would later make the same request to be buried in Canaan when it was time for him to die at the end of the book of Genesis. What can we learn from Jacob, from his request for Joseph? We learn, do we not, that we must be prepared to testify of our faith, not only by our life, but also by our death. We must not be afraid to talk about death. We must especially not be afraid to talk to our children about our death. We must warn them to be prepared for our departure any time. We must exhort them to continue to walk in the ways of the Lord even after our departure. Every time I have to go on an overseas trip, I'll make sure that I remind my children, this may be the last time we'll see each other. But what to do if I do not come back? Continue to walk in the way of the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Take care of your mommy. And serve the Lord. We must not be afraid to tell them we can go at any time. And we ought also not to be afraid to tell them how we want our bodies to be dealt with after we die. For example, the Bible teaches us that we should be buried rather than cremated. In the Bible, fire symbolizes judgment, whereas burial symbolizes our hope of the resurrection. When we bury a body in the ground, the Apostle Paul teaches us it is like planting a seed in the soil. One day, the old body of dust will be transformed into a glorious body fit for eternal fellowship with Christ Jesus and his people forever and ever. Dearly beloved aunties and uncles, you are approaching your later years. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I take this opportunity to encourage you to talk to your children about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them, if you believe in the Lord, tell them that you want a Christian burial. Take the opportunity to tell them about your faith and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and of your hope of the resurrection. Explain to them why you want to be buried rather than burned, because it symbolizes your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do so, you will be doing what Jacob did. But now finally, our text reminds us that we must be prepared to rejoice in the knowledge that the church will march on even after we pass from the scene. Here's our third point. Be prepared to rejoice. Now we read in verse 31 that after Joseph took the vow that Jacob required of him, Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now Israel is Jacob. He is the covenant name of Jacob. He is Jacob at his best in terms of his faith. Now what Jacob did seems so insignificant, and yet it is not insignificant to the Lord. For in the New Testament, this act of Jacob is cited as a testimony of the faith of Jacob. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. Now we read there in verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Now we'll consider how Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph in our next study. But for now, it is clear that the second part of the verse refers to what is recorded in our text, when our text says that Jacob bowed himself upon the bed's head. It is a reference to Jacob worshipping. In Hebrews 11, Jacob is said to be leaning upon his staff, in accordance to the Septuagint translation of our text. Now it is entirely possible for Jacob to be leaning upon his staff and upon the bedpost at the same time. Or it could be possible that there is a mistranslation somewhere. But whatever the case may be, it is not the most important detail. The most important detail is that Jacob worshipped. Why was Jacob worshipping? Jacob was worshipping the Lord in response to the reply that Joseph gave to him when he asked him to vow to carry his body back to Canaan. We can imagine Jacob sitting on the edge of his bed talking to Joseph. Joseph could be sitting on a chair in front of him, or he could be kneeling down depending on the height of the bed. Jacob was no longer as strong as before. You get a feeling that he's no longer able to sustain a full conversation. He looks a little anxious as he requests Joseph to take the vow that he wanted. Notice his humble language. If now I found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. But now as soon as Joseph said, I will do as thou hast said, a smile breaks across Jacob's face, and he says nothing. But he closed his eyes, he bowed down, and he worshipped the Lord. What a wonderful sight of joy and contentment in the Lord. Now, though we are not told what went through Jacob's mind, it's not difficult for us to imagine. Jacob was probably not only pleased that he would be buried in Canaan according to his desire, he must have understood that Joseph's answers indicated something more. He must have been supremely pleased that his son Joseph understood him, and he must have felt an overwhelming sense of contentment that the faith of his fathers would not die with him. God's promise will continue to extend down the generations. Jacob, I believe, was rejoicing in the fact that the covenant of grace would continue, that the church of God would march on even after he died. Beloved brethren, should not this be our hope also? Should it not be our hope that the church is marching on? As believers, we should never take an apathetic or an indifferent, don't care attitude towards what goes on in life and society. We should, for example, be alarmed at the moral decay in our society, and the rise of subjectivism, the rise of atheism and Darwinism. We must be more concerned with this development than with global warming or economic crisis. But now all these things will rise and fall, and we must prepare our children for them. But we must never allow these things to rob us of our optimism in regards to the gospel. We must believe that the church is marching on, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Now, I personally do not believe that this means that when Christ comes, the whole world would have been Christianized. However, I believe that the church will march on, Whatever opposition we'll face, the church will march on until the final day when the whole number of the elect will be brought in the right hand of the throne of Christ, there to receive a blessing from Him, a blessing of the crowns of righteousness and of glory and of righteousness that awaits all who waits for the appearance of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, between now and then, a lot may happen. PCC may grow into 1,000 strong, maybe 10 congregations. God may yet convert this whole nation to Christ. Or it may be that many will forsake the faith. Whatever the case may be, we must believe in the power of the gospel to continue to bring the elect into the fold. And we must believe in the covenant promise of the Lord, for He is a covenant-keeping God, that He will extend His mercies down the generations of our children. It is with this confidence that we must worship the Lord. It is with this confidence that Jacob worship the Lord, as will be reflected in the words that he would say to his sons, in his blessing of them, and a prophecy that he will bring unto them. It is with this confidence that we must leave the gospel and the church into the hands of our future generation when it's time for us to leave the scene. We must believe that Christ will lead His church on even after we have passed from the scene. For God is a covenant-keeping God. Well, we must conclude now. Here then are the three lessons again. First, we are reminded that we must be prepared to die. The question is, are you prepared to die? If you're not, there is still time to prepare. As long as you have breath, there is time to prepare. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He and He alone can deliver you from the wrath to come. Death will be a most miserable journey for you unless Christ walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you know Him? If you know Him, you are prepared to die. If you do not know Him, if you do not love Him, you are not at all prepared to die. Secondly, we are reminded not to be afraid to testify to our children of our faith, even as we prepare them for our impending death. If you are a believer, you must not be afraid to talk to your children about death. If your children are not believers and you have never talked to your children about your faith, take the opportunity to talk to them by telling them about your impending death. Tell them about how you want your body to be dealt with. Tell them not so much for your own sake, because the Lord can still raise you up even if you're burned, but for their sake, that they may know that you believe in Christ, that you will be raised again from the dead one day to enjoy Christ forever and ever, body and soul. Tell them of your faith, that they may be set to think also about their life. This may just be the most important thing that you can do for your children in your life, not to mention in your death. But finally, we are reminded of the joy that we must have in the knowledge that the kingdom of Christ will march on even after our death. Whatever else may happen in the world, whatever the church and our children may face in a generation ahead, let us rest assured that the church will march on and God's purpose will be accomplished on the earth. And therefore, let us thank Him and worship him in faith, in hope, and with a holy optimism in regard to the gospel and the covenant of grace. Amen. Let us pray.